Several weeks ago, my wife and I received the most absurd photo that you can ever imagine from a doctor. Now, you have to understand, I am 54 years old, and my wife is, let's just say she graduated around the same time I did from high school. And so to receive this picture was just absolutely absurd. Now, time out there. Before you start referring to us as Abraham and Sarah from the Old Testament, I need to give you a little bit more context of this particular picture. It's not our photograph from our doctor. It's a photograph from my son and his wife and their doctor. We found out a few weeks ago that we are going to be grandparents. Now, we are completely excited. We cannot wait. But I still have to let you know, it's a little absurd. Not absurd in a bad way. Okay, we're like I said, we're totally excited about it. It's absurd to think that my son, my daughter-in-law, are going to have their own kids. I mean, it's only 25 years ago, and I still remember driving home from the hospital, my wife and newborn son in the car seat next to us, and we're driving home and bringing him home from the hospital. And to think now that he's going to be having his own child and raising his own child. And so I'm just having a hard time, the craziness of it, trying to wrap my head around it. Now, I'm sure you have lots of different things and opportunities and situations in your life that seem a little absurd at times. But today, what I want to talk about with you is a situation from Scripture, a story in the Bible that I think as you look at it, as we read it together today, it does kind of have one of those, what I call Jesus absurd moments in it, that you just look at it. And again, not in a negative way, you just look at it thinking, I can't get my head around it exactly how Jesus makes all that work. And so the scripture we're going to be looking at today is Matthew chapter 21, and it's verses 1 through 11. Many times we read about this particular passage in around Easter time because it's about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But today, not Easter, but a time of giving that I think is just as appropriate for us. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say to them that the Lord needs them," and it says this, "and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, and the foal of a donkey." Now, let me stop there right there and clarify something. You might look at that going, did Jesus just command his disciples to go steal a donkey? I don't think he told them to steal the donkey. In fact, here's what I think. And as we read scripture and look at it closer, I think we can assume that the man who owned the donkeys knew that they were coming to get them. Because Jesus told them, listen, if anybody stops you and asks you what's going on here, just tell them the master needs it. And what did he say? And the Bible says, and he, meaning the owner, will send them with you. Now, I have no idea how Jesus told him that he was going to need those disciples or he would need those donkeys. Did he do it in a big dream? Did the man go to sleep the night before and God showed up in a dream or a vision and said, I'm about to take your donkeys tomorrow and give them to Jesus? Or maybe he sent Gabriel the angel and just like he visited Mary and Joseph on the birth of Jesus, maybe he came to this man and said, hey, the Savior's going to need your donkeys. I don't know how the man knew, but I think as we read and look at this scripture a little bit more, we can really believe and understand that the man knew and willingly allowed the disciples to come take his donkeys. Now, here's what it says as it moves on. Matthew chapter 21, I'm in verse 6 now. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed, they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "What is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from the Nazareth in Galilee." Did you catch the absurdity of that story? The absurdity of that story was he was a man because of his own simple generosity of letting Jesus use his two donkeys, his own little simple generosity, God wrote him into the story and it changed and impacted an entire city. That's the absurdity of the principle of generosity when Jesus steps into the picture. Let me just break these principles down to you. Let's just look at some application that we can make for our lives as we look deeper into this story. Here's the first one. It's absurd that God asks us for anything and he uses everything. Let me say that again. It's absurd that God asks us for anything and he uses everything. Understand this. God did not need the man's donkeys to get into town. Jesus, if he wanted to, could have walked right into town. He wasn't lame. He wasn't tired. He had the strength. He could have walked into town. In fact, you can go to Jerusalem right now, and it's about a 20-minute walk from where these donkeys started and Jesus started into the town. Think about this. If Jesus didn't want to walk, he's the creator of the universe. He's God himself. He could have created a magic carpet to fly him down there in style. If he didn't want a magic carpet, Jesus could have created and made and pooped just like that, a limousine. And so Jesus didn't need the donkeys, but here's what took place. He wanted the donkeys. But more than wanting the donkeys, he wanted the simple request from a simple man to be generous, to include this man in his story. He wanted to show the man that you don't have to be rich. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be over the top to be used by God. Just simply his availability is what God would use to show people who Jesus really was. As I think about this, I often think of the illustration, if you will, right now. Just take your hands like this and would you make a fist? Okay, just make a regular fist. And here's what's going to happen. In just a second, I'm going to tell you to squeeze those fists as tight as you can. Now, I just want to let you know, you're going to have to be doing that for 45 seconds. And it doesn't seem like much, but hang on, because you're going to find out what happens when you do that. So you ready? Got your fist together, everybody there? All right, you're squeezing your fist. Squeeze them tight, okay? Squeeze them so tight that you're feeling the pressure in your arms right now. Some of you ladies with nails, you may be digging in your palms going, listen, Pastor, you owe me a new day at the salon to get my nails redone. Okay, keep squeezing them. Okay, you're starting to really feel it. Your fingers are starting to ache. We're only halfway there yet. Keep squeezing. Okay, you ready? Get one last good squeeze. You ready? On the count of three, I want you to release it. Here we go. One, two, three. Did you feel that? I mean, it kind of hurt a little bit. It felt uncomfortable as you released them, but the more they stayed released, your hand stayed released, it felt better and better and better. Did you know that? This is exactly what God wants to do with us, with our generosity. There's so many times that you and I grab hold of things and we grip them as tight as we can. We don't want to let go of our money. We don't want to let go of our time. We don't want to let go of this. So we hang on to things so, so tight. And what ends up happening, hanging on to them so, so tight, it actually ends up hurting us. But as you release and show generosity, like the man in our story letting go of his donkeys did, it begins to feel good. And so God wants you and I to be just like this man, ordinary people that are willing to release the tight grip that we have on the things that we own, on the talents that we possess, and to be ordinary people that let them go. Scripture's full of ordinary people that God used. He used the woman at the widow woman who brought her a few cents to Jesus or brought her a few cents to the temple and laid them there for God to use. He used a little boy when he came to hear Jesus teach and heal people along with 5,000 other people. And the day the disciples looked for food and he gave us 2 fish and 5 loaves, just an ordinary little boy that just gave what little bit he had for Jesus to use. At Jesus' death, Jesus used Joseph of Arimathea and he needed a tomb and Joseph gave his tomb and that's where Jesus was laid to rest. And all three of those situations, all three of those people, we know who they are today because they stepped into the story of God with their act of generosity. You know, as I think about our Christmas offering that we've been talking about here at East Lake for several weeks now, I have to be honest with you. That $1 million goal just kind of blows my mind. I can't comprehend $1 million. Actually, if I'm going to use the word that we're using today, it just almost seems absurd. Not absurd in a bad way, but just so big, so crazy, I can't get my mind around it. And sometimes I see that big $1 million and I'm thinking, how in the world would a church like us at East Lake ever raise $1 million? My mind quickly goes, well, maybe there's some really, really rich, wealthy people here, and maybe there's several millionaires, and they're going to drop big checks in the offering, and that's how we're going to do it. But let me reassure you this. As we as a church pray and ask God how we can be generous in our own lives, that's not the plan. The plan for East Lake Church, the plan that God has for us, is that ordinary people like you and I simply give what we have. One donkey, two donkeys, a horse, several cows, you name whatever it is. God is, that's between you and God. But God is simply looking for ordinary people just like you and I to be used by him to write the story of Jesus. Let me give you another principle that we can take from this story. It's this. It's absurd that our generosity writes us into the story of God. Let me say that one more time. It is absurd that our generosity writes us into the story of God. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about this man. Remember, all that he gave, all that he loaned, were two donkeys. Yet we're still talking about him today. That just seems absurd. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine if this story would have looked different? Can you imagine if the man would have said no instead of yes to the request for his donkeys? The disciples walk up and they see the donkeys in the pen like the story records, and they go to open the gate, and the man looks out this window of his little house there and he sees them coming, so he quickly runs out there. And can you imagine, he steps out there and says, hey guys, can I help you? What are you doing? These are my donkeys. And the two disciples look at him just like their scripture records and says, oh, the master sent us for these donkeys. Can you imagine at that time, rather than saying, yeah, I'll take them, the man would have looked at the disciples and going, you know what, guys, I expected y'all. Okay, I had this big dream last night, and God told me you're coming and told me how Jesus needs them to ride in. It's going to fulfill prophecy. But guys, I just got to let you know, I don't think I can participate in this. I mean, look, this is the only two donkeys I have, right? I don't have a whole pasture full. If you take these two, I've got nothing to pull my plow tomorrow to take care of my farm. If I don't take care of my farm, there's no food. My family's not going to live. And so, guys, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm not going to be able to let you take my donkeys. You'll have to go find some donkeys from somebody else. Can you imagine if that was a story? Now, for sure, I don't think we'd be talking about this man. I don't think that would be written in there because he would never been in the story in the first place. I started thinking about several years ago when my kids were young, we decided as a family to participate in the Compassion International Adopt a Child. You know, the kind where you send $30 a month and it goes to some kid in another country, a third world country, and it pays for their food and their education. They send you a picture to put on the refrigerator. So we decided to participate in it. My wife and I thought it would be a great way to show our kids generosity. And so the first month, we sat the kids down and we got the checkbook going, okay, here's our little friend. His name is Pierre. And we had our kids watch us as we wrote the check. We put in the envelope. The kids wrote a letter and we sent it off to Pierre. And we did that for a couple of months. But I have to confess to you right now, after about 3 or 4 months, money kind of got tight in the Smith household. We got busy. There was other things that we thought and wanted as a priority. And we quit sending our money in to Pierre. Now, that was many years ago. I have no idea what's up with Pierre right now. I'm hoping and I trust that somebody else picked up where we dropped off. But here's what I know. Because we lacked generosity, we were never in the story of what happened in his life. Maybe Pierre went off to college and became a doctor and changed the whole trajectory of not just his life, but his whole family's life. I don't know. But I know this. Whatever happened to him didn't happen to him because of my generosity. I was said no, and I was never included in the picture of it. And so as we think about mine and your opportunity for generosity, we need to remember it's not an obligation, but it's a privilege to be written into the story of God and what he's doing in and around the people's lives. I have two friends here at this church. They're named Ramses and David. And their story is this. About 3 years ago, they decided to host and lead a growth group for seventh grade boys. Now understand this one. If you are generous enough to lead weekly a growth group for seventh and eighth grade boys, middle school boys, you're not only generous, you're sacrificial. Okay, that's absurd right there. But these two guys did that. And we're going on third or fourth year right now, and they've still met every week with these same boys. I cannot describe to you out of their generosity the impact they've had on these boys' lives. They've had a lot of these boys that have matured and gone through puberty, and they've helped walk through some of those issues that go with that. They're old enough now that they're in high school, and they're walking through some high school issues. Even one of the boys in the group lost his mom, and they were there for him, walking him and loving him and being there for him in this critical, crucial time of his life. And I look at these two guys, my two friends, David and Ramses, and I'm thinking, that's what it means to be generous. just to give what you have, a couple of hours every week, they are changing the lives and impacting the lives of over 30 middle school and high school boys right now. You know, the Christmas offering, there's so many ways that that impacts lives. You impact lives in the Christmas offering by some of that money going to building houses in Mexico for people that don't have homes. It's also some of the money through our Christmas offering goes for a community of hope. And right now, when so many people are out of jobs and still struggling with COVID, us giving money through the Christmas offering, then that goes to the community of hope. And it's using it to buy food to feed people that might not have dinner tomorrow night if we're not a part of that. I think of one special and dear to my heart, the Bright Hope, our orphanage in Uganda that East Lake Church sponsors. I had the privilege of going there last year and seeing these kids face to face and meeting these kids and just knowing. And I'm excited personally to participate in this Christmas offering because I know some of my sacrificial, generous giving will go for those kids in Uganda at that orphanage. And I'm committed myself going, I don't want another confession like I have to for Compassion International. I don't want another opportunity that I had to influence, impact somebody else's life, to be a part of God's story in their life. And I don't want to miss another opportunity that God is wanting to write me into that story. You know, I'm reminded of a woman that the story goes this way, that she went out one night taking her dog for a walk, and it was dark outside. And so she took the dog for the walk. And of course, taking the dog for the walk, the dog had to stop and do number two, do his business right there on the grass. And so she was a good dog owner. She got her bag and she reached down there and she scooped it up and tied it up. And so she's on her way home holding this bag full of her dog's stuff and taking the dog home. Well, the story goes that a man came up to her. He went to mug her. And thinking that what was in the bag was something of value. And so he knocked her down to the ground and snatched that bag that she was carrying in her hand. A little while later, somebody came by and helped her. They took her to the police station. As the policeman was interviewing her, he said, "Well, ma'am, can you tell me exactly what this individual got from you?" And she looked at him and said, "Well, he got everything in my bag. And my only regret is that I didn't give him and have more to give him." Now, let's just make sure that's our regret, that we had some left over, but there was more that we could have gave somebody. Let me take you now to our third principle from this. And it says this: it's absurd to think the donkey's owner got them back. Again, let me say it one more time. It's absurd to think that the donkey's owner got the donkeys back. Now, let's be real clear here. The scripture on this part doesn't tell us exactly if he got them back. Okay, so go with me here for a second. Just let me just envision what took place. Okay, the man, once the men came and took his donkeys, the owner of the donkeys, like, "Ooh, I need to see what happens with them." And so he followed them all the way down the road, and he's seeing people lay the coats on the ground. He's seeing the palm trees or the palm leaves being laid down. He's seeing everybody yell and shout and scream. He's keeping a safe distance, but he's walking it along and thinking, "I would have never guessed just by simply letting Jesus borrow my donkeys that this is what would happen." And so they get down to the end of it, and Jesus steps off the donkey. The disciples turn around. They see the gentleman there, so they hand him his donkeys back. He's like, "Oh my goodness, I got to get these donkeys home. This is too much excitement going on. I've got to tell my wife what took place." And so he leads the donkeys all the way home, puts them in the pen, and runs into his wife and says, "Babe, you'll never guess what happened." And he sits there and he tells her every part of the story. He's going, "Wow, the whole town knows about Jesus. And maybe they wouldn't have known about him if it wouldn't have been for our donkeys, honey." And she said, and the people were shouting and they were yelling and they're realizing he's a son of God. And honey, do you realize we are part of this story? And he's going on and on. And the main thing is he got the donkeys back after letting Jesus use those donkeys. Now, like I said, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm not sure he got his donkeys back. We hope so. We think so. But here's what I know for sure. When you and I are generous, when we step into God's story with our generosity, it will come back to us. I know that's for a fact because the scripture says that. In fact, let me read for you right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 10 and 11. And here's what that passage says. "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." And then it goes on to say this: "Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous." Did you get that word there? You will be enriched. You see that little word in there? You will be rich. It's going to come back to you. But understand this one. When it comes back to you, it's not so you and I can hang on to it. Okay? God doesn't like have us be generous so he can give us more back and our bank accounts get fuller. That's not God's principle. That's not God's economy in all of this. Here's what the scripture says right there. That we give to God, that we are generous in what we give to God as we step into his story. He will bless us back. And the reason he blesses us back is so we can continue to bless other people and other situations and other ministries over and over and over. It's the principle of the hands. We hold on tight and finally we're going, no, God, we're going to be generous. We step into your story. God gives it back to us. We hold our hands open, but rather hanging on and gripping again, we continue to let go and bless again and again and again. And it's just absurd that knowing that when we're generous, it will come back to us, that we can be generous back again. Let me conclude with the last principle today. And here's what it says. This last one says, it's absurd that generosity and worship of Jesus stirred an entire city. It's absurd that generosity and worship stirred an entire city. Because of this one man's actions, that he let Jesus borrow these two donkeys, Jesus rode into town, and as Jesus rode into town, it created what many consider the greatest street party that the Bible ever describes. I mean, there were people all in the streets. The Bible describes that there were people in front of Jesus. There were people behind Jesus. They were on the sides, and every step that he took, they would actually take their coats off. They would take their jackets off, and they would lay them on the ground for the donkey and Jesus to walk on as they went by. It was a sign of great reverence and respect, that it was a way of saying, we lift you up higher than us, that even our coats are unworthy for you to walk on. And they were shouting all sorts of positive names, calling Hosanna, the Son of God. I mean, it really was this tremendous, incredible street party. But as I see that, and I see it described in Scripture, while some call it a street party, do you know what I think it is? The biggest worship service you could ever imagine. Because they were praising Jesus. They were lifting him up. They were saying he is greater than they were. And so when you and I are generous, it causes this effect, the multiplication effect, that when we are generous, it allows people to be stirred up, see Jesus in a clearer way, and they begin to worship the Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, we don't just worship by what we sing and what we say. We worship by our actions. And right now during COVID, masks are on, I'll be honest with you, it's really hard for me to corporately worship. I'm just kind of like I'm frozen in there because I don't see people engaging and I'm not engaging. It just feels a little tight right now. But when we're generous, it loosens up the chains. Masks aren't required to be generous, and we can help other people worship in that way as well. You know, as I think about East Lake Church, it truly is one of the most generous churches I've ever been a part of. I think of events in the life of our church, like the last several years when we've had iHeart CV. And literally hundreds and thousands of people would give many, many, many thousands of hours to the city and the community and neighbors just to help their life be better. I think about these last couple of years that our church has been instrumental in creating a prison ministry. And think about that. Reaching out to men who have made bad choices in life, who are not in a place to give back right now. But our church says it doesn't matter. They're God's people. They're God's children. And we're going to be generous and we're going to reach out and minister and love and befriend these men. I think also just of the many churches that we've been able to help sponsor. Churches that, you know, in the business world, that's your competitors. But in God's world, that's not your competitors. That's your partners in there. And I think over the years, the many, many churches that we've been financially able to help bless, that they can go out and reach more people. We are indeed a very generous church. But I began thinking about this. Can you imagine if this year, collectively, you and I and all of us decided to go an extra step, to go beyond even what we normally do in being generous and saying, Jesus, you know, this year, the story that we've been living out in 2020 is not a good story. And I'm ready to step out of this story. And Jesus, I'm ready to step into your story. Can you imagine if we were like the man that gave his two donkeys and said, here you are, Jesus, use them any way you want to. What if you and I gave our time? What if we gave our treasures, our finances, our money? What if we gave our talents and our skills and just said, Jesus, I'm tired of hanging on to them. I'm tired of gripping them so tight. It's hurting me that I'm holding on so tight. I give them to you. What if we prayed a prayer that went something like this? Jesus, like the man with his donkeys, I want to stir up my church, my community, and my city with my own acts of generosity. And here's what I want to leave you with today. And I leave with me as well. I want to challenge us to consider and pray how God is asking us to be a part of his story, to be a part of his story and live a generous life. You know, one of the ways that you and I can step into this generous life is to reflect on how generous Jesus has been for us. And the way that he's been the most generous to us is he sacrificed his own life on the cross. And he was resurrected 3 days later, but he sacrificed himself that you and I can have a relationship with God, that we can have forgiveness through that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so I want to conclude our service today by taking just a few minutes for us to reflect on that great gift of generosity through Jesus Christ. Hopefully you've grabbed something around your house that we're going to serve and participate in the Lord's Supper together. And so the Bible says this: on that night that Jesus met with his disciples, he brought them around the table and he was trying to foretell and show them the sacrifice that was about to take place. And the Bible says that he took that element, he took that bread that night, and he told his disciples, "My body is broken for you." And that night as he met with his disciples, he broke it and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." On that same night, after he took the bread and broke it to show them that his body that was going to be broken, he wanted to exemplify and show them that his blood would have to be shed also. And so the Bible says that he took the drink that night, the wine, and he passed it around to the disciples. And he said, "Every time you take of this drink, remember my life, my blood that was shed for you. Will you take it with me?" Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you now and we confess and we recognize in our own nature, we're not generous people. In our own nature, we want what we want. But Father, in your nature, Jesus, in your nature, you became a servant even unto death. And so at this moment, we reflect and we remember of your death on the cross, the shedding of your blood. And we say, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, thank you for your generosity. And I pray, Holy God, that your act of sacrifice, your act of grace, your life that you gave for us, may that spur us all on to live a life of generosity. And may our generosity be used by you, that the world, our city, our community, our family, our friends, that they will see a clear picture, Jesus, of who you are as a Son of God, as the risen Savior. So thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for your generosity. And may we live out that same generosity. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. As we close our service today, we're going to sing a song together. And the song talks about making room. And I can't think of a better song to wrap things up right now. That we're making room for Jesus to step into our lives and do in and through us the very things that God wants to do as he makes us a part of his story.